Well, good morning, Church on the Beach. Can we give it up for Mo and the team for leading us so excellently into the presence of the Lord? As I look out at the crowd today, I don't know if I know any of your faces. I don't know if I've seen you before, but what a joy it is to bring the word of the Lord this morning. If you know me, just raise your hand because I want to know if I know anybody in the crowd. This is going to be fun. Well, like Neil said, my name is Josh Hamlin. I'm the pastor at New Covenant Church in Tonawanda. And it really is a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning. It's an honor to be with Mo. He reminded me this morning that we go back at least 30 years, which is scary to me because I still think I'm 30 years old, so I'm not sure how that works. And I've been looking forward to being with you. It's always good to be together. You know, most of the time, I'm not used to worshiping the Lord in this kind of a setting on the beach. My worship usually looks a little bit different. It involves toes in the sand and maybe not talking a whole lot and just thinking about how great God is. But I'm really honored this morning that you would be here to hear what God has to say to your heart. So before we even jump into that, can we just pray? Heavenly Father, we recognize in this place, in your creation, that you are first and foremost. And we come before you today to behold you. And we ask that in this place, it wouldn't just be a revelation to our minds or even to our hearts, but God, we pray for transformation by your presence. That we would bring before you all of our thoughts about who you are and who we are, and who we are in you, and we'd find out more about you. And that we would find out more about what you think about us. But God, that it would be a transformation that happens and we would find our identity in you, Christ. And that we would be transformed in a way that not only affects our lives, but builds your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Neil, for inviting me. Can we give it up for all the volunteers who have put this together, spent time and energy on this? Am I good to take the mic out and move around? All right. Thank you. Well, a question for you. How many of you are familiar with humiliation? Almost every one of us would raise our hands. We've all had a humiliating experience. For some of us, it's a huge mistake at work. Maybe you deliver fuel to fuel stations and you put the wrong fuel in the wrong tank. That would be a huge problem. I know somebody that had that happen to them. Or maybe you are missing the memo on what to wear to a party and you show up in a costume and everybody else is dressed formally. Or maybe you get caught doing something wrong like cheating or hidden sin that becomes public or stealing. We all get these kind of humiliations. Maybe it's speeding or littering. Maybe that's not a big deal for you, but you get caught doing that and it's humiliating. Maybe it was what you thought was a private conversation or a moment where you're a little bit ugly in what you say or what you think and it comes out and you thought nobody else saw it and yet somebody gives it up for public. And the internet's really good at getting that stuff out there. And sometimes it's just a private humiliation. You're incredibly embarrassed. You're ashamed. I want to tell you, one of the things that's the most humiliating for me is speaking to groups of children. I speak to adults all the time. It's something that I do on the regular. I'm pretty comfortable doing it. I've done it for large crowds before, and that's not to toot my own horn. I'm just saying it doesn't really bother me. I don't get nervous. But if you put me in front of a group of children, my mouth gets dry, my voice shakes, my leg, I'm sure, is shaking so everybody can see it. I'm just so humiliated because I don't know how to, like, even communicate something to children. And I want to tell you a story about an incredible humiliation for me. If I could say it this way professionally, I don't think of being a minister of the gospel or sharing the good news as a profession, but I was in a Caribbean nation and I was preaching to a church. It was a fairly large church. And I had shared this particular message before in another Caribbean nation, and it was a powerful message. It had a great response, and I was really excited. I felt like the Lord had told me, you need to share this truth again. You need to preach this way. And when I got done preaching, my heart, I mean, we were flowing. I was flowing with the interpreter. I felt like everything was great. We got to the end, and I gave an invitation to respond, and everybody looked at me like they didn't understand a word that I said. And so, you know, like I looked over at the pastor and he's like, no, keep going, keep going. And so I tried again and gave a response and nobody did anything. So I wanted to do like that, you know, kind of just back off the stage and see if I could get away. And the pastor's like, no, keep going, keep going. And I went for like 15 minutes, which is a long time for an altar call when nobody's responding. I'm trying every which thing, not in manipulation, just trying to make myself clear. And finally, I think the pastor went over to this couple and just was like tapped him, like, stand up, like, give this guy a courtesy response. And it was humiliating. And I was grateful that somebody responded. We prayed and I walked off and I was questioning my calling. I was questioning my ability to hear the voice of the Lord. I was questioning my ability to communicate. And I was standing there just absolutely humiliated, thinking, you know, I don't know if anybody else had that problem, but I did. And then I had a friend that happened to come in. We were part of a group that was traveling, and he was at another church that night, and he spoke Spanish, and he came in, and he came up to the platform. He said, Josh, don't worry about it. I said, what do you mean? He goes, that interpreter didn't say a word that you were saying. And it was humiliating for only about a minute, and I'm so grateful for that because I really was questioning whether or not I should be doing what I'm doing. But when we're humiliated, what we do is we generally don't want to get into that situation again. We try to avoid that situation because we don't want to feel that way anymore. The problem is that oftentimes humiliating experiences are valuable because what they produce in us is humility. But I want to share something with you this morning that's so powerful from God's word. Humility does not have to come through humiliation. In fact, humility, I believe, is the chief virtue by which we know God and understand God and pursue God and live in Christ. Every other virtue, every other thought, even the love of God, experiencing salvation, requires humility on our part. Humility is the virtue by which the kingdom was founded by Jesus. Humility is the virtue by which Jesus came to us and lived among us. Humility is the virtue by which Jesus made his kingdom available to you and to me through his death on the cross. Humility is the virtue by which we enter the kingdom, and humility is the virtue that is necessary to grow the kingdom around us and in us and to see it grow in others around us. So if you're wondering what we're talking about this morning, we're going to talk about humility. The problem is, though, that for most of us, believers and otherwise, we don't talk about humility quite enough. A few years ago, somebody encouraged me very kindly and personally about humility, and it wasn't a word to be more humble. They had noticed some humility that apparently I was demonstrating, and they encouraged me to continue to pursue that because there was some power that the Lord would demonstrate in my life and grow his kingdom in my life. And when they shared that with me, it was not a very humbling moment. It was actually a prideful moment. And I was like, oh, thank you for recognizing my humility. Apparently I got something going on here. But it caused me to start to dig into humility. And what I realized is this, that I did not, as much as I thought I understood humility at that point, as much as I demonstrated it in a way that other people could see humility in my life, there was a lot more to understand about humility. And I hope that I can bring you on a short journey today, not just my journey, but our journey. Andrew Murray, pastor and teacher from South Africa in the late 1800s and early 1900s, wrote a book called Humility. And I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's a once-a-year read in my life. And it's a challenging read. I love to read old dead guys because they can't mess it up anymore. They've already gone on to glory. But the problem is we don't talk about humility because we don't understand humility, because it's not the virtue of our age. Let me illustrate it this way. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30, it says this. Then Jesus' disciples began to argue among themselves about who would be greatest among them. And Jesus told them, in this world, kings and great men lord it over their people. Yet they're called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important than the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. And then he says this most profound statement. He says this, for I am among you as one who serves. And then he says this other incredible thing, which I don't understand why Jesus did it this way, because he just kind of gave them a lesson on a lack of humility. And then he said this, you have stayed with me in my time of trial, And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's an amazing picture that Jesus gives his disciples. He said, you lack humility. You have to understand how to live in humility. But I want to tell you something. I have given you an example in that. This is how we're going to live here. But understand that in humility and through humility, you will experience the greatest of pleasures and the greatest of authority and the greatest of position. So what is humility? Humility is recognizing our complete dependence on God and letting God be God in our lives in every thought and every circumstance and every action. It's literally knowing who he is and knowing who we are in him. It's an attitude and it's an action. But sometimes it's helpful to know what something is not to know what it is. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. That's self-deprecation. And when we talk about ourselves in ways that God doesn't talk about us, it's not humility. Humility is not just letting people run over you and being weak. Humility is not identifying with our sin as opposed to identifying our newborn nature. We should be aware of our sin, and that ought to engender humility in us, but it is not the only way that humility comes. It comes as we see our newborn nature that comes from Christ. Humility is not sitting back and avoiding your place at the table. It's taking your place at the table in Jesus's kingdom as he invites us to do through humility. We don't talk about humility because we don't understand it. We also don't talk about it because we don't see humility, and so we don't see a need for it. This is particularly a problem with religious people, if we can be totally honest. I don't know about you, but I've experienced this. Jesus told this story in Luke chapter 18 to illustrate the point, verses 9 through 14. He said, Jesus told a story of someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. Certainly I'm not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow saying, oh God, be merciful to me for I am a sinner. I tell you this, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We have an example in the disciples. Jesus was teaching this principle to his disciples because of their lack of humility, because of their pride. Humility was always an issue with them, as we have seen. Think about this. The disciples were fervent in their attachment to Jesus. The disciples had forsaken all to follow Jesus. The Father had revealed to them that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. The disciples had believed Jesus. They loved him to the end. They obeyed his commandments. When others went back, they stuck to him. And for many of them, they were ready to die with him. But there was something that was deeper than it, in them than all of that. And see, we can do the same thing. We can live fervently for the Lord. We can think that we have given up everything for him. We can tell him we're ready to move to the death with him and go wherever he tells us to go. But if there's a pride in our life or a lack of humility in our life, it will rob us from kingdom understanding. Andrew Murray says this, there's a dark power in the existence of the hideousness of which they were hardly conscious, which had to be slain and to cast out. Or otherwise, they could not be witnesses to the power of Jesus to save. We don't see humility, so we don't understand the value of it because pride is our default. We also don't pursue humility because we don't understand the necessity to pursue it. The truth is this, humility is how the kingdom of God grows. If you want the kingdom of God to grow in your life, if I want it to grow in my life, if I want the kingdom of God to grow in my family or my small group or my church, and especially if I want it to grow in my neighborhood, in my city, in my region, in the place where I work, if I want the kingdom to grow, it must come through humility. But the problem is when the kingdom of God is seemingly shrinking around us, When it looks like the people around us have lost their minds and people stop living by kingdom values and it feels like the kingdom is actually shrinking, maybe in others' hearts or sometimes even in our own, the temptation for each one of us is this. It's to get louder. It's to have more influence or popularity and fight for it. It's the temptation is to respond with forceful words or greater assurance that we know what we know or that we have some kind of greater knowledge. But the answer is, when it seems like the kingdom is not growing in us and those around us, it's to lean into the one who is humble and respond in humility. It's how the kingdom grows. Here's a hard truth. There's no amount of teaching or preaching or external change that can bring about the heart change that comes from pride and shift us into humility. Again, the disciples are an example of this. How many of you know the disciples had the best preacher for 3 years? They had the best example of what humility looked like, but they still needed the work of the Holy Spirit deep in their soul to lead them to humility. See, pride comes from the first Adam. And therefore, humility must come from the second Adam, Jesus Christ. It's a shift of very nature to very nature. It's not just humility because we know our sin. It's to be humble because we know what Jesus has done for our sin. Because the truth is this, Jesus demonstrated humility and he was without sin. He was willing to go through humiliation, but he didn't need that humiliation to be humble. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 says this. Paul instructs the Philippians, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. And he took on the humble position of a slave. And he was born as a human being. And he appeared in human form. And he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And therefore, because of what he did in humility, therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor. And he gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It was through humility that he came. It was through humility that he submitted his life to the Father. It was through humility that he went to the cross, and it was through humility that he was elevated to the highest place. Because this is the truth. Paul tells us we must have the attitude of Christ. It is an attitude that can and must be cultivated. You and I can have this attitude. Humility is not self-deprecation, like I said. It's not saying I'm not worthy or I can't have this or that this is impossible. Humility is possible in Christ Jesus. And it, in fact, attracts the power of God in our lives. If we think that we have what it takes to live our lives, whatever it is, whether it's how we do our jobs or how we love our families or how we love our neighbors or how we worship the Lord or how we give our lives to the Lord, if you and I are confident in what we have to be able to do this, we won't need the power of God to do it. But if we're honest with ourselves, we all come to a place in our lives at some point where we recognize our inability and our need for the power of God. And the power of God is attracted into our lives through humility. We already know from our scriptures this morning that Jesus humbled himself, but he also demonstrated what humility looks like in everyday life and how we can adopt humility into our lives. In the Gospel of John, the word humble or humility is not mentioned at all. And yet the Gospel of John is a look into the inner life of Christ. And he makes some incredible statements about his humility. He doesn't stand up and say, I'm the most humble among you, because that wouldn't be very humble. Although it's true, right? It's true, right? He said, I'm among you as one who serves. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He is the most humble. But when he comes, he doesn't say, I'm the most humble. But here's what he does say. Listen to these words of Jesus. I'm just going to read them off. He said, the Son can do nothing by himself. He said, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. I carry out the will of one who sent me, not my own will. He said, your approval means nothing to me. He said, I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. He said, my message is not my own. He said, I'm not here on my own. He said, I can do nothing on my own. He said, I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. He said, I have no wish to glorify myself. He said, the words I speak are not my own. He said, remember, my words are not my own. Jesus declares in all these statements the path to humility. The way that you and I can experience humility in our lives that opens the kingdom up to us in fresh ways. It's simply this, that God is God. That he even said as a human being, fully God and fully man, he stood and said, I can't do this on my own. I need my Father. He was demonstrating to us and telling us how we live a life of humility. God, I need you in every circumstance. And when we stop using our own power, when we stop thinking that we can do it on our own, when we start to recognize the need for humility in our lives and we pursue it, not waiting for God to humiliate us in some way because that's not his plan, but to bring about the change and the transformation that allows the birth of the kingdom in our lives and the flourishing of the kingdom in our lives and a demonstration of his kingdom in our lives through humility. He does it by declaring, I didn't do this on my own. It's the Father in me. And he showed us what that looks like. Jesus declares our path to humility. My prayer for myself and my prayer for you as I process through, God, what would it look like for a region to be changed? For Southern Ontario, for Western New York, to be transformed more and more into your image? I heard the Lord just say, it's humility, Josh. That when my people are done trying on their own to accomplish what they can't accomplish anyway, and in a group together and individually in their hearts, we humble ourselves before the Lord. I have the ability to transform you in such a way, to transform my church in such a way that the world will never be the same. That people who don't know me, who have been opposed to the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to set them free from sin and death and hell, through his death and resurrection on the cross, that message will be amplified and empowered, not because it's declared more forcefully, but because it's declared and lived out humbly among those who don't know me. See, the truth is this, and this is what I hope we take away, is that humility is necessary. And we ought to and are able to pursue it in such a way that it will change the world because Jesus showed us how it's done. My prayer for us is that we would know humility. That we would see it all throughout Scripture. We would see it in Jesus demonstrated. My prayer for us is that you and I would continue this journey or maybe even start this journey to understand the power of humility in our lives for the kingdom of God to come and that we would begin to seek humility in a new way. Not again through humiliating experiences, but through the power of God in our lives and submission to him. And that you and I would find ourselves walking in humility in a new way towards God and towards others around us. If you bow your heads with me today, my prayer is that there would be a fresh humility cultivated with God in our lives. I'm not fully aware of what that looks like in my life, and you may not be fully aware of what that looks in your life. But I believe that God is very good. He's very gracious. And that he'll meet us where we are. Whether we're incredibly humble already, or we're lacking in that virtue in our lives. That because God knows the power of humility to bring us into the kingdom and to sustain us into the kingdom and to seat us at his table, that he'll continue to produce that in our lives graciously as we cooperate with him, as we seek him for it. So my question to myself and to each one of us today is, will we just humbly say, God, yes, I need you to grow that in my life. God, I want to walk in humility like you did. I want to be available in every way for the humility that you demonstrated to be imparted and lived out in my life for your glory and for your honor. And the very first way that we do that is we recognize a need for a Savior. So if there's anyone here this morning who has never started and taken that first step of humility, which is recognizing a need for a Savior, that you have a sin or a brokenness in your life that there's nothing you can do about. Maybe you've even tried, and you need a Savior who will redeem you and set you free. And Jesus said, make you to be born again, born anew, given a fresh life. If that's you here this morning, I just want to encourage you, take that first step of humility and recognize your need for Jesus Christ. Tell him, God, this morning I believe that Jesus came. He lived a perfect life in front of us. He came because he loved us, and he came in humility, and he died on the cross to reconcile me to the Father. And I need that forgiveness that comes from Christ and the new life that comes from his death and his resurrection, from his blood that paid a price for my sin. It's the first act of humility. If that's you here this morning and you want to do that, I would encourage you. In just a minute, we're going to close. And there'll be some people just on the other side of these rocks here that are ready to pray with you, ready to encourage you, ready to lead you and give you some next steps in that process of coming to Christ. Maybe they'll lead you in a prayer. I encourage you to be courageous in that, be humble in that. Be willing to come up and say, I need something. Can you help me with that? But for the rest of us, maybe we've prayed that prayer before. Maybe we've lived with Christ for a long time. Maybe we've just come to know him, or we've been walking with him for 40 years. But if there's a need for fresh humility in your life, this place is open as well. There's people that would love to pray with you. But let's ask God to do that. God, would you produce humility in us, fresh and new, for your kingdom's sake? In Jesus' name, amen.